Well, if you happen to have a Bible handy, turn in it with me to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's way in the back. If you start all the way at the right and work left, you'll find it. Or if you Google the word Colossians 3, it'll come up. Our church is in the midst of a study of this book, of the book of Colossians, and it's a letter from a leader in the early church named the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to people in an ancient Greco-Roman town called Colossae. Now, he's writing to instruct some young Christians there who were trying to learn how to live out their faith, and so we've titled this series we've been in that you're joining us for this morning, New Life. Now, the passage we'll look at today, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, is all about how the resurrection of Christ transforms a person's identity. So we scheduled our study so that this passage, Colossians 3, would fall on Easter, because it shows not only that the resurrection happened, but that the resurrection matters. Believing and understanding the resurrection of Christ to be an historical fact is, of course, crucial. That's paramount. If it didn't happen, what we're doing this morning is a huge waste of time. People devoting an entire service of worship to something that didn't happen is not something that should just merely be tolerated. It should be pitied. And even the Apostle Paul in the Bible itself acknowledges that. If the resurrection is a fairy tale we indulge for the sake of nostalgia, or a myth we keep telling just to keep people moral, then this service is a tragedy. Religion is a terrible hobby. We're here because we believe, by faith, with all of our hearts, that Christ is risen. And that the resurrection is not only an event of history, it is a present reality. Right here, now, today. So in other words, the resurrection is not just something we believe, it's something Christians experience. It transforms us from the inside out, and it starts with the way we think. Let's read it in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Who do you think you are? That's a question I heard a lot growing up. It's usually asked by my mother immediately following some stupid and audacious act on behalf of her oldest son. Like the time I dug a 6-foot deep hole the size of a grave in the middle of the backyard. True story, you can ask me later. She would point her finger in my face and put her other hand on her hip and ask, "Who do you think you are?" And even when I was a foot taller than her, it put the fear of God in me. Now, to be clear, and older folks, you know this from hard-fought experience, this is a very rhetorical question. She is not looking for information from you as to your identity. And in fact, kids, let me give you some free advice that I learned the hard way. If your mom asks you that question, the worst thing you could do is try to answer it. You just ride it out. Or on the rare occasion that she actually pauses in silence while staring at you, waiting for an answer, which means it's gotten pretty bad, by the way, you could try something like this. I don't know who I am, Mom. I have no idea. And then you can brace yourself to listen for a while as she informs you as to just who exactly you are. I actually wish that that was the extent of our having to deal with that kind of question. But the struggle certainly does not end after childhood. In fact, it gets much harder. And in fact, I think perhaps you could argue that the dominant question people of our time in all ages are wrestling with in this society is, who do I think that I am? Modern life and technology has brought all kinds of advancements that we can be very grateful for. But it has simultaneously exacerbated this internal struggle. Little to nothing about our identity is presumed to be given. You can live almost anywhere in the world. You can communicate with almost anyone at almost any time. You can live in almost any location, pursue almost any vocation, experience any and all forms of recreation. The world is your oyster. It is increasingly limitless. But that external freedom is making us internally paralyzed. Reports of anxiety and psychological turmoil are skyrocketing, even as those external supposed freedoms would seem to be leading to a mountain of internal decisions and suffocating psychological pressures. And we are losing a sense of ourselves. And so we find ourselves persistently wrestling, knowingly or subconsciously, with the question, who do I think that I am? Well, for the Christian, this passage answers that question. And in doing so, it brings the persistent churn of existential turmoil to a very blessed and grinding halt. And it can replace it with peace and joy. And this passage, its answer to that question, is based entirely on our present experience of the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the title of this message is Resurrection Identity. And we're going to fairly briefly consider three facets of resurrection identity. Three facets of resurrection identity. First, know your resurrection experience. Second, pursue a resurrection mindset. And third, anticipate your resurrection hope. So first, know your resurrection experience. Let me show you back in the passage in verse 1. It says, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3 says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, if you're familiar with some Christian language, this kind of concept maybe can just rush right past you. But Paul is making a radical claim here. He's saying that the death and resurrection isn't just something that happened to Christ. He's saying that if you trust in Christ, death and resurrection is something that's happened to you. Already. Past tense. Now, if that sounds a little crazy, good. That means maybe you're paying attention, you're tracking with me. Because I don't know everyone in this room well. I don't certainly know everything that there is to know about everyone in this room. But I certainly do know one thing with a fairly high degree of confidence. And that is, as best I can tell, no one here is dead. Now, hopefully you're not asleep, but certainly you haven't stopped breathing. If your heart does, in fact, stop beating this morning, please let someone know immediately. So what is Paul talking about here then when he says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God? Of course, he isn't talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death and renewal. A spiritual death and resurrection that has taken place through something called union with Christ. The Bible teaches that when a person trusts in Christ, they experience a spiritual rebirth. They go through a spiritual death to their old self and are reborn in Christ. And so the newness of life in Christ that they then experience is so real and so vital that the Bible describes the experience of Christians with the same language it uses to describe the language or the experience of Christ, so that it can be said that what happens to Christ happens to you, Christian. This is the way all the blessings of salvation come to us. Christ died to sin, and through faith, by your union with him, so did you. Christ was buried, and so were you. Christ is risen, and so are you. Christ ascended into heaven, and so have you. Because you have been joined with Christ by faith, the experience of Christ for you, Christian, have been accredited to you. So you live, verse 3 says, you live hidden with Christ in God. So that just as the eternal Son of God experiences union and communion with the Father, so you and I, through faith, experience real communion with God. Paul will say elsewhere, in him we live and move and have our being. Let me just say, of all the things that we do as a church, there's nothing that depicts this more clearly than baptism, than what we saw this morning. Through faith, we are baptized with Christ into his death. And then we are raised with him in newness of life. And so there's been a tradition since the early church to celebrate baptisms on Easter Sunday, because it so vividly depicts the very thing we're celebrating on Resurrection Day. Actually, if you go back in the ancient records of the practice of the early church when it comes to baptism, one of the things they often did is have people come who were about to be baptized wearing an outer garment over their clothes. And then just before they were baptized, they would take that garment off, lay it to the side, walk into the waters, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then when they came out, they'd be given a new garment to represent the fact that their old man, their old self, had been left behind, left in that watery grave, and they had now been clothed in Jesus Christ. I love our modern tradition. Philip led us so well in this morning of saying, he is risen, and followed by, he is risen indeed. But next time someone says to you, he is risen, if you want to catch their attention a little bit, say, so am I. Because that's the truth that we're celebrating for every believer in Christ this morning. To have a resurrection identity, you must first know, Christian, your resurrection experience. But secondly, to have a resurrection identity, you must pursue a resurrection mindset. There is a difference between experiencing something and living like it's happened. A report came out this week saying that the IRS has $1 billion in unclaimed tax refunds from 2020 alone. I could use a piece of that. I don't know about you. The IRS estimates that there are about 940,000 Americans walking around right now who are due a refund of somewhere around $1,000 each on average. That's 940,000 people who have been granted tax relief, but that money has not yet hit their account because they haven't claimed it. There are Christians who have been granted resurrection life, but it goes unexperienced in real time because they haven't claimed it. Now, here's what I mean. I'm not talking about some kind of name it and claim it super spirituality or sort of the power of positive thinking, as if I just set my mind on a certain kind of positivity and then certain practical blessings come to me. I'm talking about, what Paul is talking about, what the Bible teaches, which is that transformation comes from aligning our thoughts of ourselves with God's. And so Romans 12, for example, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into its mold, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That life transformation comes about when we agree with God about what Christ has done for us in Him. That kind of thinking doesn't mean that we all of a sudden get the circumstances we want, as if you can kind of get a raise just for believing God for it or something along those lines. It means that we can experience resurrection freedom from our attempts at self-resurrection. That we can experience freedom from our attempts at self-righteousness, at pure kind of religious willpower, when these things inevitably wreak havoc in our lives. We can experience resurrection freedom when we are transformed to see that we have experienced new life in Christ through Christ and Christ alone. Paul describes what that looks like as we live our lives in the next portion of this chapter. And if you want to hear about that more, I hope you'll come back next week as we look at it. But here he says that to experience the goodness of your resurrection reality, you've got to have a resurrection mindset. Here's where he says that. There are two commands in this passage, and they parallel each other. There are two ways of saying more or less the same thing. Verse 1 says, "Seek the things that are above." If you look at verse 2, it says, "Set your mind on things that are above." Seek and set. Seek and set. This is intentional language. It's about placing your thoughts in a particular place. Friend, it's so good to know that in Christ, you are not enslaved to your psychology. Your life is not determined by the default of your thinking. In Christ, you are freed to not let yourself be carried along by whatever thoughts happen to come into your mind as if you're in bondage to them. You have been set free in Christ Jesus. And the person who talks to you more than anybody else is you. Your most persistent conversation partner is your own mind. And so what we say to ourselves is crucial. And you and I, Christian, have agency in that. We can set the content of the internal conversation. Now, some people will say some of the very things I've said so far, but when they start to fill in what the content of the conversation should be, it is basically, tell yourself how great you are. Tell yourself you are awesome and you can do this. Now, that very well may be true. I'm sure you are awesome and I'm sure you can do this. But that is not where God's word places our hope. And actually, that's incredibly freeing. What the Bible tells us is that if we are really honest with ourselves, you and I all know there are times we are not awesome. And there are times we do not got this. So what it tells us instead is to turn to a far more reliable source of strength and hope. Because there are times when the last thing in the world you should do is look to your heart. Don't tell yourself how great you are. Tell yourself how great Christ is. Tell yourself Christ is risen. Tell yourself Christ has conquered death. Tell yourself Christ was victorious. Christ has got this. Tell yourself Christ is preeminent and righteous and holy and exalted and majestic and powerful and good. And then tell yourself you are united to Him. Tell yourself what Paul says in Colossians 3, that you are seated with him at the place of honor. You're seated with him at the place of authority, at the right hand of the Father, not because you earned it. You have not, you could not, and you don't need to. Not because you lived a perfect life, not because you conquered all your enemies or subdued all your evils, but Christ has. And by faith, you're with him. And so now you can say, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have a position of real spiritual power, not in and of myself, but in and through Christ. So to live with that kind of resurrection identity, you need to know your resurrection experience. You need to have a resurrection mindset. And you need to anticipate your resurrection hope. Verse 4 says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That means in Christ, you not only have a resurrection experience in your past, and you not only have a resurrection power in your present, you have a resurrection hope in your future. Because Jesus didn't just die for you. Jesus went to heaven for you. And one day, the Christ you are united with by faith, Christian, will come again. And your faith that you've walked by all these years will become sight. And in that moment, once again, what has happened to Christ will happen to you. The text says here in verse 4 that you will appear with him in glory. I want to clarify something about that. This is not referring to a location. But sometimes older folks, you know, you might refer to glory as the place of heaven, as if we're going to be with him in glory in some other location someday. When it says you will appear with him in glory, it's not referring to a location. It's referring to a state of being. It's not saying you'll be relocated. It's saying you'll be renewed. So just as today you've experienced his resurrection, on that day you will experience his glorification. You will shed this body of dust and exchange it for a body of glory, just like the one Jesus has. So when you first lay eyes on Jesus when he appears, you will not only see him glorified, you will see him through your own glorified eyes. 1 John 3:2 says it like this, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Romans 8:17 says, after we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. So Christian, you've got a lot to look forward to. You may have a troubled past, but you got a resurrected present and you got a glorified future. One aspect of your resurrection hope is this. When you see Jesus, you will become what you behold. Now to experience that kind of resurrection life, that kind of resurrection identity now, you've got to anticipate that resurrection hope. Because we go through all kinds of troubles in this life. But the word tells us that suffering lasts for the night, but joy comes with the morning. When you have that kind of resurrection hope, you can say in all sincerity that this light momentary affliction is creating for me an eternal weight of glory beyond all compare. Resurrection power today comes from resurrection hope tomorrow. So as we close, let me just ask you again, who do you think you are? And this passage begins with one very important word that I would be remiss not to cover. It starts with the word if. all of this resurrection and experience and resurrection hope is conditional. But the condition is so simple that it's often the one thing that trips people up the most. The condition is not anything you do. It's no ritual act. It's no moral behavior. It's no payment of penance. The condition of resurrection life is this and this alone: faith. Faith in Christ alone. Jesus lived the life of perfect obedience to God that you and I have not. He died the death for sin that you and I deserved. And he rose from the grave that Sunday morning in victory, so that if you and I believe in him, our guilt is laid on Jesus and his life is given to us. That's how it works. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So friend, if you put your faith in him today, this is your answer to the question, who am I? I am raised with Christ. You can go home this Resurrection Sunday, resurrected too. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that Christ secured for us in his death and resurrection. Lord, I pray for those of us who've walked with you for some time that you would renew us with a resurrection identity, that you would give us fresh hope as we contemplate all that you have done to redeem us as you've united us with Christ. Lord, I also pray for those who are wrestling with that condition of faith, who are on the fence of that if, unsure if these things apply to them or not. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them, that there would be more Aylas and more Anthonys and more Davids walking out of here tonight, walking out of here this morning with resurrection power by the work of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.